Are you ready for a message this morning? Yeah? The message is how to change our communities for Jesus, if you're making notes. I was told this morning, I have to confess, I didn't know that this is Palm Sunday. And I guess there are some people here who expected a message about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I can't help you with that this morning, but I think Jesus still wants to enter the communities in which we live today. Is that true? Yeah? So I think he's honored more if we do not just hold his entry into Jerusalem in remembrance, but that we actually determined to see how it happens every day again in the communities in which we live. So I want to know, who lives in Santa Ponsa? That's quite a lot. So Santa Ponsa is your community. Who's here on vacation at the moment? A lot of people. So you have to have your community in mind, yeah? When you hear this message this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is a book in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered to the people of Judah around 600 before Christ. And we are going to read verses 1 of chapter 29. And then verses 4 to 10. Everybody there? Super. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And now we jump to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So here are the people of Israel, the people of Judah to be more precise. And if you read in chapter 52, you know it was about 3,000 people that the Babylonians had taken captive and brought into Babylon. And you have to see that for a Jew, like the Jews mentioned here, this was the biggest nightmare they could have ever imagined. They were taken from Jerusalem, the city of promise, the place where God's presence was, the place of his promises, the place from which Israel should reign the earth, taken from Jerusalem, literally from heaven, to a city like Babylon, you know? Babylon. I don't know if you're familiar with Babylon in the Bible. I mean, only the most outrageous things you can read about the city in the Bible. The Bible says, if you read Revelations, it's the place where the demons reign. It's the place of big immorality. It is the place of uncontrolled capitalism. It is the place where there's just darkness, violence, and everything that God is against. And now these Jews, living in their nice Christian homes and the presence of God, feeling cozy and warm, they are being taken to a place that must feel like hell to them, Babylon. Jerusalem is a symbol in the Bible for a place where God's presence is working, where his kingdom is manifest. Babylon is a place that is a symbol for the cities of this world where God does not reign. And now they find themselves in this terrible place. And you know, I think in the same way as the Jews must have felt here who were taken into exile, I think many of us as Christians, we feel the same way. I don't know how it is here in Santa Ponsa. I don't know how it is in your community. But where I come from, Christians they always like to cuddle together, you know? You have your nice Christian friends, you go from church to Bible study to cell group, once in a while you enjoy a good conference. Your kids only have Christian friends, maybe they even go to a Christian school. They don't even get in touch with the world, and we try to keep everything that's evil, that represents this evil culture around us, we try to keep that out. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We love God's presence, we love the worship, we love the message, we love good brotherly, sisterly fellowship. That's how we are wired. We're waiting for the day when we'll be in heaven and there'll be just conference after conference. I don't know if this is going to happen, you know? But there's something deep inside of us. We want to be around Christians and we want to have it nice and warm and we don't want to get our hands dirty. Isn't that true? And now we come into this evil place, Santa Ponsa. Worse if you live in Magaluf or El Arenal. Or I don't know what Sodom and Gomorrah looks like where you come from. You know, a couple of days ago, my wife and I, we were in Magaluf, you know, and the party season has not even started. We're just sitting there at the beach because we thought the water's the most beautiful there. And then suddenly there's this Indian restaurant. I mean, you would expect an Indian restaurant to get food there, but not much more. Pumps up the music, and there are these British ladies coming. Sorry, they were British. If you want to see Germans, just go to El Arenal. And they were starting to dance on the tables. They were starting to take their clothes off. They were starting to jump on people's laps just to get off with each other. And I thought, where are we, you know? What is this place? You walk through Santa Ponsa. Last night, 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, I was dreaming. I don't know about what, you know. And suddenly there's this group of men, and it felt like they're right in our bedroom, you know, yelling, screaming. They were drunk, you know. A lady from the other house, she shouted down for them to be quiet. And you know, this is not like your heavenly flat, you know, where you're staying if you're downtown Santa Ponsa. Then my wife at the auction, some of you knew, she got me a helicopter flight. Were you there? Who was there? Everybody in the church had to keep it a secret. At the auction for Romania, she got me a helicopter flight. So we come to this place where I was able to take the flight. And the first thing this guy says, you know, I think I can share it here. He says, this country is a nightmare. Nothing works. Everything takes weeks, you know. And he said, yeah, I mean, the sun's nice, but I don't know. Strange people, weird people, immoral people. Mallorca, a place where demons reign. I think that's true, you know. Take a trip down to really rich areas. I mean, there are people with a lot of money. Unrestrained capitalism. Could that be true for Santa Ponsa, you know? Could that be true for this community? And so I want to ask you this question this morning. You guys who are living here, how do you feel about the culture and the place that God has put you in? Is that a place? Are these people that you try to be away as far as possible from? Or are these people that you really engage? I think if we want to see how a place like Santa Ponsa is being transformed, we need to be very intentional as a church, not just to evangelize, share Jesus with people, but to really see how the whole culture is invaded by the kingdom of God. I want to give you an illustration. Can I have the first slide, please? You know, on many trips that we do with young people, we've been to over 40 nations, we come to cities in the third world that have tremendous problems with drinking water. Maybe you've heard that already. You know, in many areas of the world, clean water is really a problem. This here is a picture of the Gangi River in Warangal, the most holy city of the Hindus. And you know, in the course of a year, there are 10 million of people who go into this river to swim. They think they can cleanse themselves of their sins, but also to drink that water. Can you imagine? Companies, all the polluted water they have goes in that river. People bath there, 10 million of them. All the flowers. And then there are poor people, and they come, and they take the water from the river, and they drink it. And what do you think happens to a little child or even to an adult if you drink that kind of water? Obviously, you get sick. Even worse, some people die of it. Now, I want to compare a river running through a third world city with a culture that runs through a city or even through a whole nation or an island in the case of Mallorca. Just imagine for a moment, the culture of a society is like a river. And if the river is clean and people drink of it, people stay healthy. But if the river is polluted and people drink from it, they get sick. And I think the results we can see all over Santa Ponsa, we can see it all over Mallorca, we can see it all over in the nations we come from. People get sick because they drink from the culture we've created. I mean, think about it. Relationships. Turn on the TV and what is communicated to you? It is completely okay if you divorce your husband or your wife, you let your kids grow up on themselves. It's okay to have multiple partners. That's mainstream cultures in the nation I come from. I'm sure it's the same here. And people drink that, they consume it. And what do you have? A whole lot of messed up families. The culture, the river is polluted. A couple of days ago, I watched this movie that they put together, the documentation about the financial bubble in 2008 that exploded. You know how bankers, in their greed and in their desire for more and more money, created a system that left millions and millions of people all around the world without jobs. Families who bought houses and they're not able to live in them. People literally living on the street. A culture that says, get as much as you can. Everybody drinks of it. Society gets sick. You know, I could give you so many examples. Hollywood, what we're propagating. The way we run our schools. The way we run our educational system. The culture in which we live is sick. And you see, the solution is not to run around and to give people little bottles of water and say, hey, here, this is a fresh sip of water for today. I mean, you need millions and millions of bottles every day. The solution is we need to do something about the culture. We need to see as a church to change the culture and say, we are living with this prayer in our heart. Let your kingdom come as in heaven on this earth. Let your kingdom invade all aspects of our culture, that this river gets clean again. And that is only possible if first we see ourselves as people being sent to the people that we live with. Let's go back to the Bible. What does God say here? Look at this. Verse 1. It speaks about Jeremiah writing to the people in exile. And then in verse 4 it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. If you have your Bible and you want to underline something, underline the word sent. What does to send mean? Sending is an active process. I send you somewhere. It does not happen by accident. I want you to be in this place. And I mean, now we know why the people of Israel got into this terrible situation that they were taken to Babylon. It was because they sinned and because God said, if you disobey me, then you will go into exile. We know that. Yeah, the same reason why we are here in this fallen world is because Adam and Eve did not obey God. God still loves us, but we know as a church we have a command to be in this world. And here God says, I have sent you into exile. I have sent you to Babylon. I wonder, when was the last time that you really came to grasp with the fact that you do not just happen to live in Santa Ponsa by accident, that you do not just happen to live in the place where you live by accident, but that God maybe sent you in this place very intentionally. He sent you in the flat that you're living with, the neighbors around you, the community, the school, the business you're working with. He sent you there. Now, here's the problem. We don't like to see ourselves that way, as being sent. Historically in the church, we've created categories. Let me explain what I mean with that. There's category number one, normal Christian. Yeah? A normal Christian, a good Christian, is somebody who goes to church, prays, reads the Bible, attends cell group, gives a little bit of his money, and doesn't curse at home. Yeah? That's regular Christian, category number one. And then the second category, those are the particularly anointed people, those who know a lot, particularly gifted. We call them missionary type of people. Yeah? Oh yeah, if I was like him with those gifts and with the charisma and the ability and the close relationship to God, then I could be doing what he's doing. But those are special people. And we reinforce that idea by honoring those people in the church in a special way. Oh, missionary XY is coming. Oh, let's prepare a place for him. Let him speak in church. Give him our money. And that way, we sanction the fact that we do not need to belong to this category. They are better than we. We honor them, but please leave us alone with your lifestyle. You know what I'm talking about. But I want to tell you something. In the Bible, there are no two categories. The Bible only knows one single phrase for a believing person, and that is Christian. Christian, welcome. Here's sitting. That's Christian. Christians are disciples, and disciples are Christians, you know? There is no difference between them. The word in the Bible is used interchangeably. And we know the disciples of Jesus, they became the apostles. And now, what do you think apostle actually means translated? It means sent one. So apostles are disciples. Disciples are Christians. You know what? We are all sent. I want to give you an illustration how this distinction in the church appeared. I need 7 volunteers to come up to the front. Alex, yeah, come on. Who else wants to come? Are you still awake? Yeah? Everybody there? Good. So, 3. We need a couple of more. 4 more. You don't need to do anything. You don't even need to say anything. It would be great if we had some women also. Yeah. No. You can also come. 4, 5, 2 more. 6, Rick, come on. And 1 more person. Oh, Andrew, you're sitting in the front. Okay, so I want you 5 to be here. Uh-huh. You come over here. Oh, no, and Alex, can you be the Pope? Yeah? Alex, Pope, sit here. All right. And you guys, you stand over here, all of you. Yeah. So this, just go a little bit over. Yeah, thank you. I need the space here on the side. So, after Jesus went to heaven, 300 years in church history, it was very, very costly to be a Christian. Maybe you heard about it. They took them to the circus. To be a Christian means your life is in danger. All the apostles, except for John, they died a martyr's death. John, they wanted to put into a pot, and he didn't cook. That's what church history tells us. But basically, as a Christian, you knew, if I become a Christian, I need to pay with my life. And people, they knew to be a Christian, it means to evangelize, it means you were sent into the Roman Empire. And after 300 years, actually, the Roman Empire was completely Christian. You know, when Constantine decided Christianity becomes state religion, that was not because he was such a heart-believing Bible person. It was a very pragmatic choice. His whole empire was Christian anyway. But then, in the moment when Christianity was established, when it was not dangerous anymore to be a Christian, in the moment when actually you would not get into certain positions if you were not a Christian, things started to change. People started to become lazy about their faith, and they didn't want to really evangelize anymore. They didn't want to be missionaries anymore. It was just a comfortable little life as a Christian. But then there were people like Rick. And they looked at the church and they said, I can't believe this. What has happened with the church of Jesus Christ? We were heart-devoted people, but now look at them. They're all lukewarm. They don't want to do anything about this world. They just want to enjoy being a Christian, you know? And he said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go into the desert. And that's what many people did. They said, we don't want to have anything to do with this church anymore. You know, that this is lukewarm. They're not good people anymore. We're going to go in the desert. We're going to pray night and day. We're going to seek God like the apostles did. And that's how a whole monastery movement started. But now there is a pope, you know, Pope Alex. And after several hundred years, he thought, the church really has a problem. I mean, here are these really devoted missionary monks that really want to follow Jesus like disciples. And here's the rest of the church. Why don't we just put them all together in one pot? I'm really being simplistic, yeah? Let's create a real big church. And then we have the missionary monks here. And then we have the rest kind of church here.
And then we have a person like Mia, who's born somewhere in the 10th century. And she says, yeah, I really like this Christian thing, you know. And she goes to the Pope, to Pope Alex. And she says, Pope Alex, you know, I'm kind of interested in Jesus. What can you offer me, you know? And then Pope Alex says, I mean, you get it, yeah? Pope Alex says, look, this is the church. We have a very wonderful church here, you know. You don't have to overdo it, you know. If you come once in a while, you pay some money, it's okay. You're a Christian, you're going to heaven. Or, I mean, if you're one of those weird kind of people, join him, you know. They're really crazy. They go about evangelizing the whole world. So you have the choice where you want to go. And Mia says, yeah, maybe I join them for a year out after I'm done with school, and then I join the rest of the church. And that way, through history, we sanctioned lukewarm Christianity without thinking that there's anything wrong with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Thank you, everyone. Thank you very much. But you see, my point is we need to get to the realization this is a distorted picture of Christianity. You are a missionary to your own culture. And missionary is nothing more than a sent one. We are all collectively sent to the people. So Israel comes to grasp with that. We're not here in Babylon by accident. We are sent here. And now the prophet, he goes on to say, he says, build houses, live in them, and plant gardens, verse 5, and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. And you know, and as those people in Babylon reading the letter by Jeremiah, they think, this is getting worse and worse. This guy is completely out of his mind. Like, first he says, we are sent here. And now he says, instead of withdrawing from all these evil people, he wants us to live in the midst of them. He wants us to mingle with them. He wants us to really take ground. He wants us to build houses, marry them off to each other, be engaged in this horrible city, in business, in housing, in material law, and everything. What's wrong with Jeremiah? But here's the point, guys. If we really want to see how a river is cleansed, how a culture is transformed, we need to be at the center of the culture. You know, the church in the last 200 years was at the receiving end. You know, secularization pushed the church into a marginal corner. And what we see now in our Western nations, it's the remnant of a Christian heritage. But Christianity, the values of the gospel, the kingdom of God, is not at the center of culture anymore. And the only way we can change that is by taking positions in society at the place where God put you at. I want to show you a picture. Can you just put the picture on, please, with the mountains? How do we engage society? In the 70s, the leaders of two big missions organizations, Youth with a Mission and Campus for Christ, Lauren Cunningham and Bill Pride, they got together and they thought about how can we go about evangelism in the next coming decades. And they said, well, we realized it's not enough to just preach the gospel. We also need to see how society changes. And they came up, and I guess this is a concept that's borrowed from sociology, they came up with 7 different aspects of a society. They said a culture obviously has a religion. Then family plays a big role in a culture. Educational system, how we bring up our kids, is very important. What did Karl Marx say about the Long March? He said, if we train the kids now, they will be perfect communists in 30, 40 years, you know? That was his concept. Politics and government, what we call legal and unlegal, what's allowed and what's not allowed. Most of the older people here, they remember how it was outrageous to think that 2 people of the same sex would get married. Yeah? It was outrageous to think. But what has happened in the last 20 years with our legislation concerning abortion, concerning same-sex marriage, concerning what's possible in the economic world and whatnot? You know, a 15-year-old that grows up today, he says, what's the problem with two guys kissing each other, getting married, you know?
The German Außenminister, foreign minister, he's gay, you know? Walk for Santa Ponsa, you see homosexual people kissing everywhere. They're not even ashamed of it, you know? I'm sorry to mention that in church, it was the truth. And legislation and politics shapes culture. Business shapes culture, very much so. Media, yeah, Hollywood, what we watch. And then sports and anything else what we would consider culture, like arts and all that. Those things all together, they shape the river. And you know, in the past, we always propagated a concept, if you want to serve God full time, if you want to be really in the kingdom of God, what do you need to do? You need to go to a Bible school and you need to become what? A missionary or a pastor. Yeah, that was the concept. That was the only solution we had for this world. Oh, there's somebody who's really excited about Jesus. Let's send him to Bible school. I'm saying that as a Bible school teacher. But you see, that's not true. A person who is a pastor, a person who is full-time in the church, he can change his area, religion. But if you want to see how the kingdom of God invades a place like schools and universities, I can't do that as a pastor. I can't go and change the school system around. But I can do that if I am a teacher. You know, I have this one friend. His name is Uwe. He was also here to visit us. And he's a teacher. And he worked himself up, and now he's the assistant director of his school. So there were some teachers, they came and they said, look, we want to have yoga for the kids, that they're more chilled, you know, in school. And then he as the headmaster, said, this is not going to happen in our school, because yoga is not just relaxation. There's a religious concept behind it. And in Germany, schools are built on a Christian foundation. We're not going to have it. There were some kids, you know, 14, 15, they broke into other people's classrooms and they stole the money out of their bags, you know. And now you have to deal with them. Are you going to deal with grace with them? Are you going to pull them? Are you going to send them away? What are you going to tell the parents? You know, and as being a headmaster of his school, he had a sphere of influence where he can ask himself, what does a redeemed school look like? What does a school look like in which the kingdom of God comes? It's not just about talking to people about Jesus. It's about how are the structures being changed towards a kingdom school? Business, you know? Who are in this place are business owners? Restaurants, business, everything else. You know, like, you don't have to be a pastor to work full-time for God. But you can be a business owner in which the principles of the kingdom are present. Yeah? The way you deal with your co-workers, the way you pay them, the atmosphere you're setting, the way you structure your place, if you give them a day off or not a day off, you know? There's so many principles that you can think of. How does this apply in my context? And then there are other cooks or restaurant owners, and they walk by Bart's restaurant, and they say, man, if I look at the waiters in Bart's restaurant, they're always happy and smiling, you know, and the food, there's never too much salt in it, you know. And he says, and they seem to prosper, you know, and they seem to be well, and their family is together, you know, and I have this restaurant, and everything seems to fall apart. They might not be even interested in Bart's faith, but they see it's working. Because people, I believe if we apply the principles of the kingdom of God to what we do, it will work. You, it's not like we're choosing Christianity and then all, so everything goes down the drain, but we're faithful to God at least. That's not how it is. I believe if the principles of the kingdom of God apply, things will go well. Nations will go well. Cities will go well. And people will ask because they see the blessing of God on what you do. We have this one pastor in our city. And he said, we need to do something about our city. And he said, I'm going to go for city council. And then the people, through a miracle, they elected him. And now he's part of the city council. Now all the decisions that are being made, what concerts are taking place in our city, what laws are being passed, you know, how is the city going to be developed? How do we deal with the poor areas of our city? Are we going to abandon them, or are we going to try to fuse energy into those areas? All these decisions are made at the table at which he is sitting. And with his kingdom perspective, he can help to make our city, Karlsruhe, a place that represents the kingdom of God.
But in order to be able to do that, guys, we cannot draw out. We need to be at the center of it all. We need to intentionally go in. And I'm not saying we're trying to see power. Yeah, where can we get power? Where can we get power? I believe that God will promote people into those places. And we can have tremendous influence to see how our nations are being changed for the better. I think most Christians, they live with this perspective. Let's just wait until it's all over here. Jesus, I hope you come back tomorrow. And the earth, we're just going to throw it away. Let's just wait until the last day he comes. No, God wants his kingdom to come. That's what we're praying. God, let your kingdom come. And he's saying, you know what? I want to use you for it. I'm going to use you for it. Here, God says to the people of Israel, mingle with them. Be where they're at. Marry with them. Go get into close relations with them. Live right among them. That's the next thing, you know, is where do we live? Just one short sentence about that. You know, I went to a Bible school together with my wife. It's up on the hills. There's only forest. And then you go down the hill and then there's this little village. You know, and as a Bible school student, you wouldn't even have to leave the building in order to have everything you need. Food, input, your training. And then there was only this forest and you could walk there for hours and pray and you would only meet foxes and deer, which was wonderful. You know, but the context of our Bible school, the place where it was located, had nothing to do with what we were actually learning in Bible school, how to reach people. So when we started a Bible school, we said, our Bible school cannot be on a mountain. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but we said, we want to have our Bible school right in the center of where people live. So we're in this really poor area of Karlsruhe. There are, within 50 meters, I think there are three bedding places, you know, where you bet on things. Turkish export. People in the middle of the night coming, you know, ringing at your door. Homeless people the whole day. Within 20 meters of our house, there's this huge area where there are all the homeless people, you know. And the moment you step out of the door, you look in the faces of the people that you actually want to reach. When I teach about evangelism in our school, I don't do it in a classroom. I said, we can't do evangelism in a classroom. So we go to a bar or to a public place where they see all the people sitting around, and then we talk about evangelism. It gives you a completely different perspective. You know, if we move away, if we live in a house with a big fence around, and we try to keep away from all other people, it's not possible to engage culture, at least not to some extent. And if we see ourselves as missionary, it has to have implications on our lives. So number one, we are sent into hostile territory. Point number two, we need to mingle with people in order to change culture. And now number three, my last point is, what is actually what we're supposed to do? Look at verse 7. It says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Now, I need to explain that word welfare. The Hebrew word for health, welfare is actually not like welfare, like we understand it, it's shalom. It's the word we use for peace. And in English and in German, I think the word peace has this connotation of inner peace, you know, or it has this connotation of absence of war or absence of conflict. But the paradigm of peace in Hebrew, the term shalom, is much, much broader. The word shalom means, if I say to you shalom, that's what I do when I greet somebody in Israel, it's I wish you welfare, well-being, peace for all aspects of your life. For your family life, for your body, for your relationships, for your business, everything that has some connection to your life. I desire peace for you, prosperity, in a sense of God's presence in it. And so here God says, you Israelites, I want you to be in that city which you hate, which represents the people that took you into exile, that are your enemies, who have values that you don't have, speak a language that you don't speak. I want you to go and I want you to actively seek their well-being. And if we are sent in the same way as the Jews, you know, what it means? It means wherever you live, the people you don't like, whose pants you don't like, yeah? I can imagine if you're an elderly person, you're walking through the street, and you see this young kid, you know, with his pants hanging at his knees, you know, hey, dude. You know, I mean, you ask yourself, what happened? What went wrong? Is this the world I was born into? Strange people. You go to the store, you know, and there's this man with his shirt open and his hair comes out and he only speaks Spanish, you know, and he's rude. And you think, oh, those people. I don't know how you feel, you know. Or the only thing you can think of if you walk through places like the party zones here is like, those bad, evil people. I mean, obviously there's something wrong. Obviously they're different. Obviously they may be even living in sin. But what is the conclusion? What are the implications for your life? Here God says, go and seek their blessing. You know, Sabine and I, we were walking in Palma Nova. And there was this person in the sand. It was in the evening, not many people there. And he was walking around, looked so lost. And Sabine said, I think we need to talk to him. And I said, all right. So we waited until he finally made it to the end of the sidewalk. And so I went up to this man and I said, excuse me, you know, we saw you just walking here, and we were wondering, are you okay, and would you give us a moment to talk to you about Jesus, you know? And this man, he started to curse at us like you cannot imagine. And then he looked at my wife like this and pointed the finger at her, and I'm not going to repeat some of the things she said because she didn't hear it. And it was the most obscene things I've heard in my life. But in the moment when that was happening, I knew I was not speaking to a human being. I mean, if you looked into the eyes of this man, I mean, if you don't believe in demons, I mean, you look in this man's eyes, you know. There was the devil personally talking to me. He was so obsessed, so bound up, you know. And you know, and if it was him speaking, I would have been terribly offended. Sabina just walked away, and I'm glad she didn't hear all the things. But I stayed with him there a couple of minutes, you know, and I over and over again said, I don't care what you say to me. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus, he loves you, and he sees the hurt, and he knows what you went through, that you are at this place in your life. You know, we seem to see this with spiritual eyes. That's what Raphael was talking about all the last couple of weeks, you know, this spiritual battle and what's behind it. And we need to see those people, and we need to think about how can we bless them. So I want you to think about this sphere of society that God put you in. Business, law, education, family, which is true for most of us, religious area. And you need to think about what has God put you in, and how can you be a blessing, actively seek the welfare of all the people around you. You know, in our city, we realized, and I'm going to close with this, in our city, we realized we live in a very poor area. And next to our Bible school house, we had a Sicilian bakery. And they made wonderful bread and sweets and everything. And every day, this man, he came over and he brought our students a full plate of stuff, you know. And probably that's the reason why he went bankrupt. And so, you know, he came one day and he said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I can't keep my business not going well. And do you not want to take my store? And so on. We said, what does it cost, you know, and everything. And he told us the price, which is a lot of money, 12,000 euros a year. And then we sat together as a team. We said, how lovely would it be to have a big storefront in the middle of this area of town where we could just do lots of projects to really work into the culture and help and serve the people. So we said, let's do it. We're going to do a sponsor run, a charity run. We try to get the money. God gave us the money after all. We started this storefront. 90 square meters called the Store 33. That's the house number. And then we said, how are we going to fill the store? And we started with projects. There were three people. They said, we're going to offer homework for children who don't know German very well. You know, and they said, let's see how it goes. I remember one day I was walking down the street of our district, and there was this Turkish mother with her kid all covered up, you know, with head covering and everything. And then I said to her, look, on Mondays we have a meeting for little children who want to do crafts. My wife's doing that. That's another project that's in there. I said, why don't you bring your kid? She said, oh, I've just been to your store. I thought, oh my goodness, what she's going to say now, you know? And she said, I am the representative of all Turkish parents in two schools. And for years, we have been wondering if there's not a place where our children learn maths and German and all the other things that is affordable because we can't pay the regular prices. So she said, tomorrow, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring lots of parents and you will have plenty to do. We said, okay. So the hour costs €3, I think. Next day, the people who are doing this, standing in our store, the door opens and there are 10 to 12 mothers, all covered up, coming in and said, I want to enroll my kid, you know? And then you ask them, so which subject do they need help with? And the mother says, everything. You know, it took a couple of days, a week, and this place was completely booked out, you know? Nothing. They said, we need more days. They went to a second day, now they're thinking about a third day. And it's having such a tremendous influence in the lives of these people. It's, you know, you don't talk much about Jesus, but you're helping to change the way they go about education. And it helps them to get a stand in the society that they're actually living. Turkish moms go into a Christian place and they don't see there's anything wrong with it. Then we started a service in the evening, Thursday nights. We said, we wonder who's going to come. So you have the door opening and you have all the homeless people coming in, you know. We said, all these people who are attracted by the projects, we're going to do a service for them if they want to know more about Jesus. So you have these homeless people coming in, and you see they are completely unchurched. They don't know anything about church culture. They don't know when to be quiet, when to stand up, when to sit down, when to say what, you know. And so you're in this wonderful moment during worship, you know. Sorry. Worship leader stands there, and you know, and then he goes, it's something like, hallelujah. And this is the moment where everybody's supposed to pray, you know. There's silence, respect of the presence of God. And somebody speaks up. I want to say something. I want to say that I think it's really, excuse the word, shit that we don't love each other in Germany. The foreigners and the Germans. This needs to change. You want to know something? This was the most prophetic word I heard in a year of church services. You know, I like all the prophetic words are, oh yeah, I saw the sky and it was cloudy and then it was opening and the sun was coming down and this means God loves us. You know, I have no problem with that. I have pictures, images like that myself. But this was prophetic. Germans and foreigners, they need to love each other. And it's really, if we don't do it, you know. And then the next holy moment in prayer says, I need to prepare a funeral for a friend of mine who died of heroin last week, and I don't know what to do. I mean, this is not like the upbeat atmosphere that you kind of desire, but it's so real. People, it's so real. It's so real. You know, one evening, this one guy, he's his heart's really opening for Jesus. You know, you can think about it what you want. And he sat there with me. It was a time of small groups. After the sermon, we always do small groups. He sat down with me and he said, Garen, I need to go now. And I said, where are you going? It was not over yet. He said, I need to go over to the red light district. I have a job there. I said, okay, so what is your job? He said, I don't, no. First he said, I don't want to talk about it in a holy place like that. I said, you tell me, you know, God knows it. You tell me. I need to go in the red light district. I need to change the sheets for the people that go into the prostitutes. I didn't know what to say, you know, and he said, I'm so ashamed of it. I want to change it, but I don't find work at the moment. I don't know what to do. And you know, in that evening, we just prayed together, him and me, and he went, and he's not a restored man, for sure not. But every day you talk to him, you see there's something happening in his heart. So how do we seek the welfare of the people that we're around? For you, there might be completely different people. Maybe some of you are in circles where there's only the rich and powerful. Maybe that's where you can have that influence. But the question is, how do you seek their welfare? How do you do that? There were false prophets at the same time as Jeremiah wrote this letter, and they said, God's going to take you out soon. Don't even bother about the people. But those were the false prophets. So I want to challenge you today. See yourself as somebody being sent into the culture you live in.
Second, mingle with the people in your sphere of influence. And third, come up with kingdom-inspired creative ways to seek their well-being. And as Jeremiah said to the Jews, there'll be a time when God takes you out. There will be a time when you leave this earth. And then he will take you out. And then you'll be with him. And all the frustrations, the challenges, they stop. But unto this day, let us be faithful.